Good afternoon.
You must pardon my voice. I've been fighting with this little... Yes. Well, that's the... A fool for a patient and a fool for a doctor.
Thank you.
Our subject, polarization among assemblies gathered unto the name of the Lord. What is polarization? Polarization may be defined as two points, called poles, each of which has a different tendency, an opposite direction, a different aspect, and a different principle. Or, it may be defined as the exhibition of two opposite tendencies. Now, that's the dictionary definition. For our purposes, polarization is any marring of the separation of the body of Christ. Any marring of the separation of the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to certain scriptures with me. Some of them we have already read. But don't let that stop you from reading again. It has been pointed out that education is repetition. You remember how you learn the alphabet? A, B, and we went over and over and over. I went over it till I was tired. The multiplication table, the same way we didn't learn it the first time, over and over and over. And I think it's the same thing with the scriptures. If we really want to know them, the more we go over them, the better we know them. So some of these we have already touched on, but read with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Chapter 3, please. Verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, or fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Chapter 11, please. Verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies or sects among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Philippians chapter 1, please. As I said, many of these we've read this morning and this afternoon. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of living be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 4, please. Verse 2. I beseech Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There are others we won't read. But thus far, one thing is clear, that polarization within the assembly of God's people is contrary to the will of God. Now let's read a little further. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved child and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. What was good for one assembly was good for the next assembly. Chapter 11, please. Or before that, chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 17. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches or assemblies. Chapter 11, verse 16. But if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Chapter 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of disorder, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Chapter 16, verse 1. I hope you're not tired. I often say that the turning of the leaves of the Bible to me creates a pleasant sound. Have you ever been out on a beautiful evening, in the summertime, and you get amidst the trees, and the wind blows through in one direction, and you hear a beautiful sound. Then it blows in another direction, and you hear a response. Well, that's how the turning of the leaves sounds. Most precious. So let's turn. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. The last one, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, from the reading of these verses, two things are apparent. Polarization within the assembly is contrary to God's will, and polarization among or between assemblies is contrary to the will of God. I think we will agree on that. Now, as to the manifestations of polarization, I am not going to discuss that. Mention has been made by previous speakers of many of the things which are occurring in our assembly. But the question is, what is the cause of polarization in our assembly? What is the cause, the root cause of polarization? And I submit for your consideration that the root cause of polarization in assemblies gathered under the name of the Lord is disobedience to the Word of God. That's my theme. I could stop here. Disobedience to the Word of God. For if we were all obedient to the one Word of God, there'd be no polarization. Book of Jude. Don't turn to it. You've turned enough. I'll just read. I'm reading the third verse of Jude. I have been forced to write to you and to appeal to you to fight hard for the faith which has been once for all delivered unto you. I have been forced, Jude said, to write to you and appeal to you to fight hard for the faith which has been once for all entrusted or delivered to you. What is the faith? Now, if you go through the New Testament and trace that word, you will find that the faith is the body of truth for and about the church. That's the faith. And Jude says, now you are to fight hard for that body of truth. Now, what I want to point out, and I'm glad to see so many young people here. I like to talk to young people. I suppose it has something to do with my age. I feel young, but I like to talk to young people. When were these words written? I know many of you are taking Bible history and so forth. These words were written between the years 60 and 66 A.D., at which time, Jude said, all that God wants the church to know has been written. Therefore, there is no need for this synod and that group and the other council, because it's all in the Bible, all that God wants to know about the church. And I stress this, I think this is very, very important. Once for all the principles and practice of the New Testament church are to be found in the Bible. the faith was given once for all. The scriptures are the only guide as to what God requires of the church. And I repeat, therefore, no man-made creeds are necessary. Now, sometimes we say, well, certain assemblies have followed New Testament principles and have failed. To begin with, that isn't true. But even if they appear to fail, that's no justification for not following the principle. The trouble is not with the scriptures, it's with the believers in the various assemblies. Then some look on and they see certain people following certain practices contrary to what's in the Bible. But oh, they seem to have so much success. Great numbers attend and great things happen. Why don't we do what they are doing? We do what the Word says. You say, well, why are they having so much success if they're not following the Word? The answer to that is, God is sovereign. He decides what he will do. Do you remember Moses and Aaron? The second time that the people had no water, and God said to Moses, speak to the rock. What did Moses do? He struck the rock. Was he obedient? No. Did water come? Yes. God is sovereign. Now, he took care of Moses and Aaron. So don't be concerned, especially young believers, when you see those walking contrary to the Word of God and they seem to have some success. God will take care of that. Meanwhile, follow the book. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Something occurred to me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Along the lines that I've already mentioned, namely, all that God wants us to know about the church, its carryings on, its discipline, and all activities concerning the church of God are to be found in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean you mustn't read a dictionary. It doesn't mean you mustn't look at a concordance. It doesn't even mean that you shouldn't read a commentary. But don't stop at the commentary. Read through to the Word of God. You see, when I was a youngster, you won't find this in New York City anymore, at least not in the center of the city. We used to do what we called window shopping. Now, I don't suppose any of you young folks know a thing about window shopping. You just go shopping. But in those days, money was very limited. And having no money, you would go downtown to the nice areas and look through the window at what you would like to have. That was window shopping, with the hope that one day you would have enough money to purchase the article. But the idea in window shopping was not to look at the glass case, to look through the case to the article. And it's the same thing in reading a commentary. Don't stop at the commentary. Look through the commentary to the Word of God. And if that commentary does not shed light on the Word of God, put it one side. Disregard. 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. Well-known verse. 16. All scriptures. I like that. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For four things. For doctrine. The scriptures tell you what is right. For reproof. The scriptures tell you what is wrong. For correction. The scriptures tell you how to get right. Instruction in righteousness, the scriptures tell you how to stay right. And that's all you need. It's complete. It's the only book of its kind. And we as believers should treasure it. It's a sacred book. It's beyond sacred. The hymn books are sacred. They have some mistakes. This is holy. There are no mistakes. Now you say to me, well, how could I know what is true with all these various teachings and so forth? And you say that we shouldn't be following the wrong teaching and there should be no polarization. How can we avoid it? The believer has the potential to know all. I wonder if you believe that. The Lord said when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will teach you all things. That's in the Bible, John 14. John 16 says, and he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Therefore, it is possible for the believer to know all things. That is potential. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, there's a verse there, and we stopped too soon. Chapter 2, I'm sorry. Most of us stop too soon. We read verse 9 and then don't go on to verse 10. And we miss the whole thing. Verse 9 reads, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And we stop and say, one day I'll know. But the next verse says, God has revealed them to us by his Spirit right now. It is possible for the believer to know right now down here the will of God. And thus avoid polarization. Now, I know some of you are going to say that's a broad speech. Well, three factors. Number one, we have the Bible. An infallible, inerrant, God-inspired book with no mistakes. We have a perfect textbook. The only one of its kind. The only book with no errors. In spite of the criticisms of many, there are no errors in the Bible. So we have a perfect textbook. Now there's another thing of great interest about the Bible. There is, today, no book, the age of the Bible, whose author is alive and present to tell you what he meant by what he wrote. You know another book like that? I remember some years ago, this was at college level. And at our particular school, there was a professor there, very nice man, Professor Mott. Gray hair, gray goatee, head fairly large, you know, that intellectual type. He was professor of English and English literature, and world authority on Shakespeare. What? We would go and listen to him, we were thrilled, his knowledge of Shakespeare. One day there was a symposium. Professor Mark was there and a professor from another school, also a professor of English. And we came to a certain point in one of Shakespeare's writings and the professors did not agree. And I sat there and I said to myself, I wish Shakespeare would come out of the grave and come and tell us what he meant so we can go home. But this book, the author, the Holy Spirit, is present and alive in the believer to tell him exactly what he meant. I wonder how many of us believe that. Do you really believe that? Do you honestly believe it's possible to know the will of the Lord? The Holy Spirit is here. Well, if we don't know the will of the Lord, and this polarization goes up, how do we explain it? Whose fault is it? Who's at fault? It must be the pupils. Now, I want to give you a little key. Now, this is not the total answer, but it will help very much in understanding the will of God and the Word of God. Now, I'm going to read John 7 and 17. I'm not going to read it in the King James Version. It will be closer, brother, to the New King James Version. If any man is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching. The first thing that is necessary on the part of the believer is a willingness to do the will of God. Then he'll tell you what he means. But too often we approach it with what we want to do. You'll never know the will of God that way. We must be willing to do it regardless of what it is. We must not approach the Word of God with a preconceived idea of what I want it to mean. Or what I hope it means. An open mind, and the Lord will reveal much to you. Now, I can tell you that's a fact. It works. On the other hand, in John chapter 8, now here is our Lord speaking. Now, you know what we read of the Lord in his early ministry. The common people heard him gladly. He didn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, with fancy words and long words and words that they didn't know. He spoke so they could understand. And now he comes to a group of people and the Lord says, why don't you understand what I'm saying? Why don't you understand me? John 8:43. It is because you cannot bear to hear what I'm saying. That's why you can't understand. And when we approach the Word of God with our own notions, and we don't want to understand certain things, we'll never understand. No one is more blind than the man who insists on being blind. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Ezra. Polarization. Difference. Now some may exist and will exist, but I'm just trying to get at the root and seed of the problem. Obedience to the Word of God. And we can know what the Word of God means. It is possible. Our brother was telling us that very often among the oversight in his assembly, there isn't agreement. And they pray about it. I've had that experience. And it's amazing, if you really want to know God's mind, it's amazing how all four, five, or six, or whatever they may be, of the overseers will all come together in agreement. You see, beloved, I think that we don't realize the God that we have. We think that the God that enabled David to slay Goliath he can't do that anymore. But he can. Now, I'm not telling you he's going to slay a Goliath, but I am telling you that if we want to know his word and his will, he will show it to us. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Now, Ezra had prepared or set his heart. He committed himself to speak or study the law. I'm so glad that so many of you are here at Bible school. That's good. Now study. Study hard. And those of you not at Bible school, you study hard too. One of the reasons that we don't know the Word of God is we don't study the Word of God. Study is hard work. And when I tell people that, they look at me. All you do is study the Bible and teach. Well, I want to tell you, it's not easy to find something in the Word of God which you are convinced is His mind to tell to His people. Otherwise, we're wasting God's time, your time, and my time. It's no small thing to stand before God's people. It requires study. Ezra determined, set his heart to study the Word of the Lord. And study takes time. I remember one time I was studying, many years ago, Book of the Revelation, chapter 8. And I came to a certain verse there, and I tell you, I couldn't fit in that verse with everything else. You know, I remember back in school, I did a trick there, but you can't play any tricks with the Bible, you see. It was a German class. And we came to a certain sentence that nobody could translate. And smart me, I translated the sentence before and the sentence after and figured out what the sentence in between meant. And when the professor called on me, I gave a perfect translation. But I got in trouble. Because every time there was a translation to be given that nobody else could translate, he called on me. But you can't study the Bible that way. You can't take one sentence and another sentence and figure out what's in between. It won't work that way. It requires time and patience. And as I was saying, I remember this particular time studying the book of the Revelation, chapter 8. It was 3 whole months before God revealed to me what that verse meant. 3 months. And I got to the point I was upset about it. And this day I said, whatever rounds I have to make, whatever visitation, I'm not going to use the car. I'll use public transportation so I can be at ease. I will walk so that I can be at ease, and I'm just waiting on the Lord. It was amazing. The people must have thought I was crazy. Here am I walking through the middle of the street. Suddenly, God showed me the meaning of this verse, and I stopped. Well, it takes time. That was 3 months. I have another subject I've been working on for 2 years. I still don't have the answers. So, beloved, don't expect to get quick answers. But if we apply ourselves to the Word of God, He will give the right answers. There need be no polarization. So he set his heart, he determined to study the Word of God. And notice what it says next. To do it. Now, some of us study the Word of God so we'll have head knowledge. That's not the purpose of studying the Word of God. The purpose of studying the Word of God is so that we might do it, that we might be transformed as a result of the Word working in and on us. Again, I say to you as students, you're getting head knowledge, but put that knowledge into daily practice. And it's amazing, as you open your eyes and wait on the Lord, what He will show you. He'll show you this meaning of many, many truths. And He never contradicts Himself. You remember the two prophets, the young man there in 1 Kings, I think it's around chapter 11, I'm not sure. The Lord said, now you go, prophesy, do not eat, and don't come back the same way that you went. And then an older prophet deceived him. You remember the story? I'm a prophet also, and the Lord told me to tell you. God doesn't work that way. He's consistent in His working, but beautifully consistent. No contradictions. Have you ever noticed that a brother will speak on a verse, and then another brother comes to speak on a verse? No contradictions, but they each have different light on the subject. That's the way God works. But He's not going to tell you one thing about John 3:16 and give me a contradictory word about it. There is a consistency in the working of God. He decided to obey the Word. It's the same thing we read in John's Gospel. If any man is willing to do the Word, he will know of the teaching. And so I submit that to you, beloved. We have a perfect textbook. We have a perfect teacher, the author of the Word, the eternal Holy Spirit of God, and we are the people. And if there's any polarization, any failure to understand, it's not God's fault, it's not the book's fault, it's our fault. And the one thing that we need to keep before us is the desire to do what the Word of God says. To obey the law and then to teach it. Then, have you noticed about the Lord Jesus Christ? You get it in the book of Luke, those two on the way to Emmaus speaking to the Lord, they mention the things that the Lord began to do and to teach. We've got to do it first. It has to be real in my experience, then I can teach. You get the same thing in the book of Acts. The former treatise have I written of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so it is as we put these things together in the life of Ezra. He determined to learn the Word of God. He studied, and studied requires time. He obeyed, he practiced the Word of God, and then he was able to teach it. And so I say to us, we are to apply ourselves to the book. But apply the book to ourselves. I think that's where much of our error is. Why there's so much polarization. Many of us have head knowledge, but we don't have the practice. And that is what we need. My beloved, I'm just about finished. All I can recommend by way of cessation of polarization is a return to the Word of the Lord, waiting on Him to teach us, and it's amazing He'll tell us all the same thing. So, my prayer is, as I've said, that we will apply ourselves to the book and apply the book to ourselves. You remember the words of the Lord to that servant, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But there is another well done that I like very much. You find it twice in connection with the church in Philadelphia. Thou hast kept my word. That's all I know about the subject. I recommend it to you. There need be no polarization. There can be uniformity of behavior and direction if we're all subject to the teaching of the Word of God. May God bless us as we continue this conference for Christ's sake.
It's hard.
Don't make them too hard now.
Anything to take, or any comments that you'd like to make to add what's been said, or maybe some other insights of the subject matter at hand? Very good. Okay, run it there. Is that Fabio?
Yes.
repeat the first part of your question? The method that you use for your personal devotion. The method he uses for his personal devotion?
Oh, yes, yes. First of all, prayer. Now, I take the Bible very literally in many ways. I don't ask you to do the same thing. But you remember what the Lord said to Peter, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? I firmly believe that I should pray, not you, I, at least 1 hour a day. That's my habit. And having done that, asking the God to open the Word to me, then I proceed with the study of the Word. Now, there are various ways of approaching it. You may want to study one book. You may want to study, carry through a theme throughout the Bible, various ways. I think the Holy Spirit will direct you in that respect. But I find that waiting upon the Lord in prayer, with an open mind, whatever the Spirit says, this is it, and a willingness to do it, and He will reveal many things to you. Now, I don't know if I've answered your question. I haven't answered it.
The other hand, is one right here. Samuel Jeremiah.
I know a lot of us don't want to ask questions, but it's important to review. In the business of polarization, and in the context of the social structure of the United States, and for that matter, the world, there is a racial conflict. And many of the conservative evangelical groups, certainly being included, sometimes fail to recognize that. How do we deal with persons we have evangelized who start to come into our fellowship and have them fight away and shut it away or fall in some other way? You would be much happier if you were in our way.
The same answer. Disobedience to the Word of God. There's no part of the Scripture that teaches that, and anyone who does that is not following the Word of God. So I give you the same answer. Yes? He wants to know, well, you have polarization and each one thinks the other is wrong. What do you do? Well, again, I go back to John. If one is willing to know the doctrine, there's got to be honesty and integrity on the part of all involved, and God will show them what the right answer is. The error is not with God, it's not with the Bible, it's not with the Holy Spirit, it's with us as individuals. Now, what you mention is sometimes brethren, yes, ancestors, can be exceedingly stubborn, but that's contrary to the teaching of the book. And so you come back to the same thing. Yes, sir. Boy.
strength and know that our other brothers, who are maybe more conservative than us, who are truly believing in all the Word of God,
I firmly believe that prayer and waiting on the Lord can take care of any problem. And if you have a group of brethren and you don't see eye to eye, for me, prayer is the answer. I've seen it. You see, I don't regard God as unable to do things. And I don't believe that he contradicts himself. I think the trouble is with us. We don't have the faith and the trust and the waiting on the Lord to let him do what he will do. He can show another brother that he's wrong. He can show me that I'm wrong. But we must be willing with open minds to accept the truth. Yes, sir.
I agree with that. And yet, the fact remains that there is more our nation, particularly in our region of the city, where we have seen a great number of more our nation, and yet there still exists a great wall that we cannot seem to penetrate. And yet, we have wonderful brothers.
Sure.
And what can we do? We can bring our compulsion to them. What can we do to bring them that polarization or cause the depolarization? In our case, we know wonderful Christian products who are
Well, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that God is able to break those walls down? Well, that's the answer. You wait on him. I don't mean to be facetious. I don't mean to be unkind. But if we admit that there are walls, and we admit that God can break them down, I think we have a response. Sometimes I don't think we pray enough for the other fellow. I think that's often we're so absorbed, as you've indicated, with our understanding, that we don't give enough time and attention to praying for the next person, or even perhaps ask for more light on the subject than we have. But I am firmly convinced that God can answer and handle any problem. Yes, sir.
Differences do exist within the body of Christ. Among those who truly love the Lord and respect the Bible as God's infallible word. And the reality is, over secondary matters, the Bill very nicely listed a whole number of areas in which believers differ. I think some of those differences are represented right here in this room this morning. For example, we don't all agree, but yet I think it's great that we're together. I think it's wonderful that we're here at a conference today to enjoy Christian fellowship, even though I suspect we all have come to the same conclusions over some of those secondary matters that Bill pointed out. And I think perhaps the problem with polarization is that in our desire to understand and hold the convictions that we come to from studying God's Word, that we fail to respect, genuinely respect and love and accept believers who differ with us. Polarization takes place when we fail to do that. It's a freeing thing in my own life, brothers and sisters, that takes me to look at other brothers and sisters in Christ, know I don't agree with them over particular matters, and still look at them, appreciate them, listen to them. Teach the Word together. Quite frankly, I don't think I've arrived at a full knowledge of the Word of God yet. Even though I have the Holy Spirit in love with me.
Now, whose fault is that? That's right.
The fact is, none of them are wrong.
True. That's true.
We're all working towards that. We've got to be diligent working towards that. But I think the problem with polarization is that we're failing to accept and respect each other in spite of our differences. Let's do that. For the glory of Christ, for the unity of the body of Christ, so that others can see by our love for one another, we will
belong to the Lord. And I think we're experiencing that this time. Praise God for that. Why that? Why is that great to continue? And I think that local churches wrestle with these issues. I thank God for part of the movement that has fought the authority of the local church. And I think we have to respect the difference that exists in our local fellowship. And I think that local elders wrestle with these problems before God and seek to put into practice what they believe the Word of God teach. And I can respect that. I can respect that, and I think I might not agree. That fellowship might not be where my fellowship stands. There's that unity. In spite of differences. But I think it's great honor and glory to the Lord.
What you say, I agree with. There are evangelicals in the denominations. God is using them. There's no question about that. As a matter of fact, what you say reminds me of Romans 14. The weaker brother, weaker in that he may not see eye to eye with you. You receive it. Even if you cannot see Christ in your brother, you ought to see your brother in Christ. Yeah. Yes, sir. That's true, but I wasn't thinking of that. It's a matter of the hour of the day that you break bread, it to me is insignificant. I remember going, I operated late one morning, and I got to the eating place at 11 o'clock. And the young lady said to me, do you want the breakfast menu or the lunch menu? Didn't make any. So to me, the time of day that you worship the Lord, that's not a problem. Yes, brother. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No, I think you, the elders of the assembly decide that issue, as I think we've been hearing from Brother Stewart. The elders may decide it's in the evening, others in the morning. But for me, that is not a polarization. I don't regard that as polarization. Well, not even division. Because the scriptures don't tell you what time of the day to break bread. Oh, I think they're wasting time. They're just fight about that. What you say is true. No, what you say is true. But for me, no, I wouldn't argue about it. I don't see any point to argue about it. They do, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, brother. You are right. There are certain basics. The virgin birth, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection, those are basics. But as was indicated here, the hour at which you break bread, or even earlier, the day on which you break bread. Now, to show you, there are some brethren who take the scriptures and, to me, they distort the meaning. I know some brothers. Remember when the Lord introduced supper, it was in an upper room. There are some brethren who will not break bread unless it's in another room. Now, to me, that's pointless. And to me, that would be a very secondary issue. But the basics, the deity of Christ and things that the truth of the scripture. As a matter of fact, I would suggest that you ask the brother, if he has a copy, to let you have a copy of that article on primary and secondary issues. Yes, yes. Many of these of them are secondary.
One more question. Who's doing you had your hand up first, gentlemen? Okay, Hal Green.
On the issue of polarization that are not simply a matter of time and service, but things that scripture doesn't address. For example, something that's called polarization.
Well, as the full-time elders, you mean paid elders or? I don't quite follow you. You must excuse me. No. I think it should be answered. Perhaps somebody else has an answer. I don't quite follow what you have in mind.
What I'm referring to is the fact that some assemblies have elders who are full-time and are supported. Some other local churches, from other local assemblies, would be personal assemblies having one man ministry, which they consider to be evil. In other words, not understanding what 1 Timothy 5 is.
Well, let me see if I understand you. Is it one man doing all the speaking? Is that what you're speaking of? Because that's definitely unscriptural. There are gifts in the assembly. Well, thank you for the discussion.
Thank you, Dr. Garner. One more comment.